Brother Nichols. Take your Bible this morning, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 2, if you would. The book of Matthew, chapter 2. It's quite often the case that when we begin the holiday season, we begin to look for the signs of the season. And indeed, they begin to appear. Things like the Christmas music playing in your home. How many of you already started playing Christmas music? All right, see, I know. And the lights start going up. People begin to decorate their homes, and that's a wonderful thing. The decorations and the trees, the red kettlebell ringers at the stores, right? The sales and the discounts and all of those things. And certainly for those of us who are believers, there's the account of the birth of our Savior in the Scripture. I enjoy it. I love it. I look forward to it. I trust that you do as well. But, you know, as you walk through what we would call the Christmas story, there's an awful lot of other people involved in the storyline. In fact, some of them that we really know very little about, and we just kind of know that they're there, maybe a few details about them. And my goal is to try to learn a little bit about each of those that surround the birth of the Savior, those who maybe are there close by or some who are there by a distance. And I've entitled this The Characters of Christmas. And for the next few weeks, I want to just walk through Matthew's gospel here and just look at some of those, maybe some of the unknowns, some that are very well known. Certainly today that will be the case. And I want to encourage you to just find a place over the next couple weeks where you can just jot them down and kind of keep track of them. It'll help you as you walk through the Christmas story to see each of them. If you have your place in Matthew 2, let me invite you to stand. We're going to begin right in verse number 1. We'll read a few verses this morning and then move down through the text here in just a moment. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. And Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here again today. Lord, we thank you for this time of year, this season, Lord, when we begin to move our hearts toward the reminders of the birth of our Savior. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn from the Scripture. May we not take a passage of Scripture that we're sometimes very familiar with and miss the details that are here. I pray that you would do a work today in our hearts. Let the Holy Spirit be present. May we be sensitive to that. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Somewhere between 20 and 30 years after Jesus had gone back to heaven, a man by the name of Matthew wrote this book inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it is called or entitled The Gospel According to Matthew. No doubt that probably in your Bible, somewhere above chapter 1, you have written those words, The Gospel According to Matthew. It's interesting, unless I've missed something, if you search the Gospels, not just Matthew, but all four of them, you will not find a single word that Matthew spoke. Now that's interesting. You'll find where Matthew told us the words of Christ. You'll find where Matthew wrote about a lot of other individuals, but never did Matthew write about himself. There's a few pronouns that lend us to believe that it may be him in a sentence or perhaps a personal illustration, but you'll never find where Matthew said, I said, or something that denotes what he spoke about. In fact, I think it's interesting that in all of the Gospel of Matthew, it is consumed with what Christ had to say rather than what he had to say. By the way, there's a pretty good example for us to live by. And in so doing, Matthew writes about some that we could become acquainted with. Some individuals that maybe we know well by name or by characters in the story, but others that are somewhat maybe in the background or part of a scene that we don't always take the time to study out. And Matthew, in this particular passage of Scripture, will give to us some indications of such a one. Now, when you open the book of Matthew, you are introduced immediately to the birth of Christ. If you are familiar with the context of the book, if you're familiar with what he's writing, what platform he's writing from, in fact, if you just look across the page, you'll see that the first 17 verses of chapter 1 are just a list of names. It's the genealogies leading up to our Savior. By the time you get to, I think it's verse number 18 of chapter 1, we read the account of the angel appearing to Joseph. And that's a wonderful story, and perhaps if time allows sometime, we'll go back and pick up some events there. When you get to chapter 2, we are introduced to several people that are personally involved in what we would call the story of Christ, what are personally involved in the birth of the Savior. And here is, many of them, by the way, had a tremendous influence on the storyline. Whether from a distance or up close, they had an impact on what we would be reading about today. In fact, if you were to think through what Matthew tells us, there are some of them that worshipped. There are some of them that wondered. There are some of them that witnessed. And then there were some that worried. In the first two verses, we're introduced to these magi, these men who are the wise men, and we'll come back to them in a few verses or so and perhaps learn a few details about them. But in verse number 3, I'm particularly interested in this king that is present during this time for the birth of Christ. His name is Herod. Again, we're familiar with him. We could attach the name to the story with the birth of Christ because we know it so well. But here is this man, Herod, who we begin to start to see his heart through some of his actions. And I want to look at over the next several weeks or however long the Lord allows us to, what I would call several different characters who are found in this storyline and some characteristics that I think are still present today. But first of all, this first one being Herod. And I want you to recognize from the very beginning, this is not maybe the notes, but perhaps just kind of a subtitle with Herod. I want you to notice with Herod as we walk through this, that Herod was a worrier. What the Bible denotes about him, particularly about the birth of Christ, is that he worried about the Savior. Let me give you a couple things that I think are found in this text. Notice, if you would, number 1, Herod was anxious. Go to verse number 3 of chapter 2, if you would. The Bible says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. Well, as I read this passage of Scripture, and if you've been in our church for any length of time, you know somehow, sometimes I begin to ask questions about the text. And as I'm looking at verse number 3, I ask myself the question, well, what are these things that Herod heard? Of course, those things were the fact that there was a new king that was to be born to the Jews. There was a new king who had come. And the Bible tells us that people were coming from far and wide. In fact, that's where these wise men came from different parts of the continent or different parts of their communities. They're coming and they're in search of this new king. Where is he? We'd like to worship him. We'd like to greet him. We'd like to meet him. And the Bible tells us that Herod was troubled. The word troubled there means to strike fear in the soul, means there is a cause for great concern. But I want you to notice, stay in verse number 3, notice it wasn't just Herod, notice there's a comma, and then it says, and all Jerusalem. Well, that's interesting. It's not just that Herod was troubled, but the Bible also attaches that all the people of Jerusalem were troubled as well. I begin to ask myself the question, well, what would be such a bother to them if this new king has come for the Jewish people? What would there be such trouble? And I suspect that perhaps it would be that all Jerusalem had learned what they could expect when Herod was troubled. You know what they've come to realize and they've come to recognize, especially if there was news of a new king or news of an uprising or news of someone taking the throne away from him, this arrival of a new king, the people of Jerusalem knew, well, this can't be good. There's going to be bloodshed. In fact, there's probably going to be great purging that would come. We should be in fear as well. We should be in panic. After all, what's happening is the government has gotten nervous and they begin to pass that nervousness down to the people. And before you know it, everybody in town is nervous. Boy, you didn't see that coming, did you? But that's exactly what happened. And they began to be in panic and fear and trouble and worry and anxious. You understand that Herod was a wicked man. A typical afternoon entertainment for him was to watch people crucified on a public platform. I mean, if you were to read the historical accounts of this man, he would sit, they would erect this in the middle of the city, and then Herod would come with his concubines, and he would get drunk, and they would enjoy the gruesome sight of what was taking place there. Now, I don't really have time to preach all this, certainly on a Sunday morning, but you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that when a person is under the influence of alcohol, wicked things often take place. And that was the case with Herod. He was known for his drunkenness. He was known for his wicked, cruel, vicious ways. And here is a place where they would often take their enemies or sometimes just prisoners, and they would put them into a narrow alleyway. And Herod and his hierarchy would sit up high, and they would turn loose the soldiers upon them and watch them destroy them and maul them and kill them and leave them to lay in their own pools of blood. What a wicked individual. I would suspect that if you lived in Jerusalem at that time and you heard stories about that and you began to hear rumors of the fact, you're not going to believe this, but the king is nervous. I would suspect you would get nervous too. I would suspect that you would be troubled as well. And so the Bible tells us that here is this one who was troubled. Now it's interesting that with that kind of resume, he is known as Herod the Great. It's interesting that with that kind of power and with the command of all the army soldiers, he is still troubled. Well, again, if you read the Bible, literally, you have to ask yourself the question, why is he troubled? I mean, first of all, they said that he was born. So he's got to be a baby, a child. What would make a grown man nervous about that? The context and tells us that he is afraid, he's worried, he's anxious, he's fearful. Can I just pause for a moment and tell you that Herod is not the only one to approach Christmas with anxiety? Everyone has fears, by the way. The difference is how you handle them. Some people want to read every self-help book that they can. Some people want to read every link that Google gives about those kinds of articles. But there are some who look to others or they look to things to solve their worry and to take away their troubles and to give them that peace that they so long for in their heart. But the Bible tells us that as a Christian, we're to cast all our care upon Him, for He careth for us. You know, recently the CDC wrote a piece about the studies of physical health being linked to mental health and how they complement one another. By the way, I would suspect we knew that because we have a God who is a creator of us. I'm glad science has finally figured that out. But they have tried to relate how that people in this state of fear that they've lived in for months and with these new norms that they've lived with, it has now started to trickle down and affect the mental capacity of the United States of America. To which I said, duh. But do you realize that this pandemic has been the most stressful in the history of the modern world? And perhaps we're not even through. There are people listening to me today who you've been sick. There are people listening to me perhaps by way of media, and you are sick. There are some who are getting better, some who are in the throes of it. And many have experienced different levels of what they would say is their own fear or their own trust or their own confidence about what they're being involved with. Not to mention you add things like social distancing and isolation. That creates an anxiety in the mind. It creates an anxious spirit. We've seen a rise in sleep patterns. We've seen a rise in suicide patterns. We've seen a rise in eating habits. We've seen a rise in tobacco and alcohol consumption. All that with an added fear of financial loss. My friend, can I say to you, I would suggest that if our country goes into another round of lockdowns and another round of shutdowns where you are forced into some isolation of unknowns that you don't have answers for in the confines of where you live, I would suggest to you, you better know someone and have something of a greater source of comfort. By simple reasoning in the Word of God, here is Herod who was troubled. What's he troubled about? Well, he's troubled on the inside. And can I just speculate? Can I just give you what I think the Bible answer is? I believe Herod is troubled because he did not know who this new king was. I believe Herod is troubled because he does not believe in this coming Messiah. I believe Herod is troubled because he didn't recognize who he was. He didn't have a personal belief that the Messiah would come. He didn't have an understanding of the authority structure of the God of heaven. You know what that tells me? By simple deduction, that helps me recognize that a person that does know him and does believe him has no reason to be troubled. Has no reason to live with an anxious spirit. How can you be troubled when you know the one who calms all troubles? How can you be anxious when you know the one who calms your anxiety? How can you be fearful when you know the one who calms your fears? But the Bible says of Herod that he was troubled because he knew not the one that came to bring peace. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "Take no thought for the morrow." Do you understand that Jesus is the one who came to save people from their sins? Jesus is the one that came to come to give life and to give it more abundantly. Jesus is the one who Peter said, "Cast all your care upon him." Why? For he careth for us. He is the one that said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He is the one who has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. It would stand to reason, ladies and gentlemen, that those that know the Savior have no reason to be anxious. If we were to learn from Herod and we were to learn from this story, it helps us recognize where the source of that troubled, anxious spirit comes from. Now look, I want to tell you, whether you're in this room, whether you're watching later at a date, or perhaps even live now, you can go on in an effort to find ways to cope and deal with it all on your own. You can come up with new solutions, or you can simply believe the Bible. You will never get this statement. You will never experience freedom from fear until you know the one who calms our fear. Amen. That's why Herod was troubled. And by the way, that one is indeed Jesus Christ. The root of Herod's dilemma is not believing that Jesus is the Messiah. It's the dilemma of not understanding that he was sent from heaven down to earth beneath. He was sent here to give life. The reason that Herod is troubled is because he doesn't recognize who he is. And the Bible tells you and I that if we recognize who he is, we admit that we are sinners in need of a Savior, we ask the Lord to come into our heart and to save us. You know what Jesus said about that? Jesus said it's being born again. Can I ask you a question? Have you been born again? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt when you trusted Christ as your Savior and that you are truly born again? Now look, if that's true, then you have no reason to live with an anxious spirit. Now that doesn't mean you won't have fear. That doesn't mean you should throw out common sense. That doesn't mean that any of those things would not be true, but it does mean that we know someone greater than that. Number one, Herod was anxious. Number two, he was devious. Go down to verse number 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. It's interesting that they essentially reiterate to him what the wise men had already said in verse number 1 and 2. Well, Herod, don't you remember that the prophet said, and so on and so forth. And what happens is, he poses somewhat of a theological question. Think about, if you would, where Herod is, and he puts on his theological and religious garb, and he says, suppose that a Messiah has come. Where would somebody find such a Messiah? I mean, just suppose that I wanted to worship him as well. I mean, there's a great talk about who this new king is. Suppose that I would want to worship this king as well. Where would someone go about finding a king such as that? Well, you can see the sarcasm. You can see the deceit that is found and laden in his voice. And he also questions the wise men, interestingly enough, about when they saw the star. Do you ever wonder where or why Herod drew the line that such and such age of children should be slaughtered? Well, he had asked, exactly when did you see that star? How long ago was it? And by simple deduction, he began to recognize, well, if the child was born on such and such day, he would have to be such and such an age. And so that way I know what age bracket that I'm looking for. And he's putting all of this together in his mind, and he is devising a plan. And in short, no one would feel safe as long as this king was around, according to Herod. Or perhaps better said, Herod would not feel safe if this king is permitted to live. So once he gets an answer in verse 5 and verse number 6, he begins to look for his rival and he resorts to guile. Now I want you to notice particularly verse 7 and verse number 8. Then Herod, when he privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently. Now if you mark in your Bible, the word diligently is used in verse 7 and it's also used in verse number 8. It carries the idea of a thorough investigation. Here's what Herod said. As thorough as I questioned you about this new Messiah, I want you to thoroughly go investigate Bethlehem so that you can bring back to me word about where this king is. And that way I'll be able to come and worship him too. Now, we know the rest of the story, and so perhaps sometimes that doesn't help us with the application. But the problem with what Herod says in verse number 8 is he's lying. Everybody okay with that? He's lying. He's not kidding. He's not in sport. The book of Proverbs says, am I not in sport? He's lying. He is clearly being deceitful. He's pretending that he wants to worship the king when in reality he wants to destroy him. Wait a minute. Hold that thought. We'll come back to it in a moment. In 1917, there was a young lawyer by the name of F.E. Smith, who was a brilliant young man, quick-witted. He was serving as the British Attorney General. And one day he was cross-examining a young man who was claiming that he was seeking damages for being hit by a city bus. And so F.E. Smith asked the man cleverly, he said, sir, can you please show the court how high you can lift your arm because of the damages that you have sustained? And so the young man stood and he began to raise his arm. And as he did so, there was a grimace of pain across his face, and then he lowered his arm. Mr. Smith said, thank you, sir. And he said, boy, we sure do sympathize with you and these newfound shortcomings that you have. And then he said, if it would please you and please the court, would you now show the court how high you could raise your arm before the accident? And before he thought, the young man went, well, needless to say, he lost that case. He was there under false pretenses. He was there under a guise. He shot his arm up pretending to be who he was or looking for something that he was not. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, the devil is the master of deception? He wants to deceive mankind. He has in his heart to deceive us in the matters of eternity. He has in his heart to deceive one another. That's the devil's plan, and he is accomplishing that through Herod in this passage. Beginning in 1877, and for the next 6 years, there was a famous robber by the name of Black Bart. If you read any of Western histories, you perhaps may be familiar with that name, but for 6 years, Black Bart had successfully completed 28 stagecoach robberies. And every time, they were almost identical. He placed a flour sack over his head, and then he would often brandish a shotgun, and he would say to the driver of the stagecoach or to those who were in the stagecoach, "Throw out your treasures and throw down your treasure box." Well, in that last robbery, he was wounded, and while he was fleeing the scene, it is said that Black Bart dropped his handkerchief on the ground. They picked up his handkerchief, and as they began to look through it, the investigators saw that there was a marking on it with the letters FX07. Well, somehow, through some course of science and just common sense, they traced that handkerchief back to San Francisco. And they were able to trace it back to a laundromat, and they were able to trace it back to Black Bart. Black Bart ended up being none other than Charles Bolton. Charles Bolton was a San Francisco leading citizen with close ties to the police department. He was involved in big business. He had a reputation for non-smoking, non-drinking, God-fearing, church-attending citizen. That was who he was in the community. He had much interest in gold and the ability to see the city move forward. But you know, there's a problem with that. What he looked like and what he was didn't match. He had pretending to be someone that he really wasn't. He was living a life that was entirely different. And ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that there are many people today who, just like Herod, they can smile and ask the nice, innocent questions and pretend to be what they need to be with a dressed-up Christian lifestyle on the outside. All the while hidden, there are devious deeds of the heart. Now watch. Do you know what will happen if you live that way? You would just like Herod. It's a vicious cycle. You end up living an anxious life. From the pressures that are around you, anxiety will eat you, not living the life that you really say that you are. Number one, Herod was anxious. Number two, he was devious. Number three, he was vicious. Now let's go to verse number 16, because we didn't read that far. But notice what the Bible says in chapter 2, verse number 16. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men. All right, let's stop right there for a moment. Here we're watching the wickedness of Herod come to the surface. Once his suspicions were settled, there was jealousy that became to full light in his spirit, and then aroused something in him that kept him from being deterred, something that would have his way, even to the massacre of children. Once he saw that the wise men, by the way, they didn't lie to him, but that he was mocked of them. In other words, they didn't follow his wicked plan. I've heard where some folks have read this and some commentators say, well, the wise men, they weren't really true and right, and they didn't do what the king had asked them to do. The king asked them to sin. The king asked them to do deceitfully, and they chose not to. But now Herod's plan becomes full circle. Look at verse 16. When he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth, and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. By the way, interestingly enough, there's the word diligently a third time. The Bible tells us that he slew all the children. This, of course, if you remember the details of the Christmas story, is why God warned Joseph and Mary to flee to Egypt. Herod is so angry in his pride that he couldn't let anybody get the best of him. Oh, no, you're not going to get the best of the king. And the wise men didn't return like he had asked them to. And so now he has this devious and this vicious plan that he has cooked up. And he decides that he will destroy all of the children two and under. Now that is just vicious and wicked to even think about. But let me just say that it may not be as broad as what we would sometimes speculate. For example, Bethlehem was a very small village. There probably were not very many people at that time even living in Bethlehem. In fact, today there's only an estimated close to 20,000 people that are living in the surrounding parts of Bethlehem and the cities around right now. So maybe, just maybe, by sheer speculation, maybe the numbers are not as big as what our mind would like to make them think. Perhaps it was 15 children under the age of 2. Perhaps it was 20 or 25 children under the age of 2. But ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you this morning, one is too many. Taking the life of any innocent child is too many. And what a vicious plan Herod the king has concocted. Are you ready? Are you ready? Watch the structure. It came from the government, passed down through the oracles, till it took the lives of innocent children. Sure seems like that's feasible today, doesn't it? Here's an anxious man and a devious man who is also a vicious man. And for the first time, Matthew, in just about the course of all, maybe 50, 60 verses, has introduced us to a theme of hostility which will continue on through the book of Matthew. Why is that? Well, because Matthew, in his writing, understands that Satan is a liar and a murderer. And Herod is the same. Herod lied to the Magi. He murdered those babies. But even all of that is still a fulfillment of prophecy. Have you ever thought to yourself, how can that be prophetic? How can that be true? Ladies and gentlemen, just because something takes place doesn't mean God approves of it, but that God knew that it would be true. God did certainly not approve of the killing of babies. But God did know that wicked men would do wicked things. And so Matthew now begins to show us there is this theme. Starting at the very birth of Christ, everywhere that Jesus went, he would face hostility. In fact, the Bible tells us that he was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. Everywhere that Jesus walked, every place that he went, he had to deal with that. And here's this place of Bethlehem. We often read about Bethlehem and we think of this wonderful story and this stable and this manger scene and all these wonderful events. But you know what Matthew tells us about? Bethlehem's a place of death. Bethlehem's a cruel place where innocent boys lost their life. But then Jesus came. And it becomes a place of life. By the way, do you remember in the Old Testament that when Rachel was giving birth to her son Benjamin, the Bible tells us that she died in childbearing? And Jacob buried her near Bethlehem. Even to Jacob, it was a place of death. But along comes the Son of God and makes it a place of life. And because of Jesus Christ, there would be spiritual deliverance for Israel. He indeed is the King of the Jews. And in the future, there would be an establishment of David's throne and a kingdom yet to come. We don't think of Bethlehem as a burial place where young boys lost their life, but it is the case. And yet here the awful deeds of Herod come to the surface, and Jesus Christ is also in that number. And by the way, he's the one that conquered death. He's the one that brought life. He is the one that overcame death by his power and offers to you and to me life more abundantly and forgiveness from the power of sin. Jesus Christ, who conquered death, who would in the future die, in the future from Matthew's writing would rise again. We have a bright future for us as well. And we have the promise that we shall live with him in that glorious city. Just like Brother Nichols sung about a moment ago, Jesus will outshine them all. We have the future promise that where death once was, it will be no more. That where death once was the rule of the day, it will be no more. And ladies and gentlemen, we are looking forward to that glorious reunion with the Son of God in that glorious city where death is no more and tears shall not fall. And here is this one Herod who in this place was a worrier when if he had just embraced the Savior, all of that could have changed. I suppose my question to you today would be the same. If you know him, there's no need to worry. Now, ladies and gentlemen, none of us know what 2021 holds or the next administration or the 4 years that come with that. None of us know. But I'm going to tell you, you can't live in fear the rest of your life. You can't hide behind a mask or a vial of vaccine or any such the like to cover up an anxious spirit. Because God hath not given us a spirit of fear. I suppose if we would learn anything from this passage of Scripture, perhaps it would say, Lord, help me not be like that king. Father, thank you for your word and for the passage that's here, and I pray that you'll help us. Help us, Lord, to recognize the mistakes that Herod made that led him astray. And Lord, may we not just pass over it and glance at it, but may we recognize them in our own hearts and lives as well. Lord, in this room and in the hearts of these people and those who may join by way of internet, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.